Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Daniel chapter 7. And if you've looked ahead at all or know your Bible well enough to know Daniel 7, you know that we're changing sort of the tenor of the kind of passages we've been looking at. Up to this point, chapters 1 through 6 are very much narrative of the story of Daniel as he's lived through various kingdoms and kings. Chapter 7 begins to be a section about dreams and visions. And if you're like me, when you come across prophetic or apocalyptic kind of literature in the scriptures, like the books of Daniel or Ezekiel or Revelation or something like that, maybe you throw up your hands and you want to run as fast as you can. Perhaps you say, you know, those passages, I just don't understand them. I don't get it. Give me something like Acts, where I can understand the historical record, or give me the Gospels and I can just understand it easily. Well, to do that is to miss out on something that God has intentionally put in the Scripture for our good. And in fact, it's a unique form of Scripture, or a form of writing, but if we were to miss out on a passage like this, we might miss out, I would suggest to you, on one of the keys to understanding all of human history. And indeed, that's what God has intended for us today as we look at this passage. I want to remind you that the Bible is written to be understood. It's not written to confuse. Even passages that are prophetic and apocalyptic in their language are meant to reveal, not to hide. It's very important that we look at Daniel and its passages like what we're going to be in for the rest of the book in that way. I think far too often we feel the need to try to explain every little minute detail of every little image that's given and try to understand it in that way when we come across apocalyptic literature. And we forget that really it's in many ways similar to a children's story, which has vivid images, but there's a main point. And it's very easy to see the main point as we get that overall impression. Now, if you think about the books like Daniel and Revelation and so on, these books are written to a church that's under great stress. The saints of God, like Daniel and his friends and those that we know of were there from Judah, in this context, are under great stress. They've been taken away from their homes. They're in persecution. The book of Revelation is written while John is in, you know, exile away from his homeland. And he is taken to Patmos. But the church in general is being beaten down and persecuted. Think of God now giving a revelation to a people like that. His intent is not to confuse them. His intention is not to give them a puzzle in the midst of their sorrow and their anguish and their heartache. It's to give them hope. It's to encourage them. So the kind of literature that's often addressed to the church in the Old Testament or the New Testament, to us even today, in hard times, is a language and it's a revelation that's meant to give help. Especially when they're asking big questions. And you know this probably in your own life too, that if you're going through a hard time, something that God has allowed to happen that you don't quite get, you ask the question, God, why? Why is this happening? Are you really, what's going on? Are you sovereign or are you not? You know, how has evil gained such an upper hand in our situation? Have your plans somehow gone awry? Everywhere we turn, we see evil seeming to thrive. It's gaining ground, and good is being thwarted, and your people are being oppressed. God, what are you doing? Those are the kinds of questions people ask under those circumstances, and you can be sure that God, our God, who bends his ear to his people, is not going to give them a puzzle to try to confuse them. His intention in giving us apocalyptic literature like this is to give them a story that's vivid, that brings to a main point, and we'll try to get there as we look at that as we go through the rest of these chapters. So the story is told with graphic images to make an impression that sends a message. And we see many similarities between like a book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And that's because they're trying to answer similar questions to people who are in similar circumstances. It's given and it uses similar imagery. Strange, sometimes vivid signs and symbols are shown to the authors of those books and then to us that depict and they solicit in us emotions and anxieties and kinds of reactions to those images that we're familiar with. When we read of a lion, for example, as we will today, or a bear that have wings, we're not used to seeing bears with wings or those kinds of things, or a lion with wings, but we do know what a bear is like, what a lion is like. And we're familiar with those images. For example, the bear in today's story will have a bones in his mouth. He'll have ribs in his mouth. We understand that what the lion or the bear represents is a devouring power, one that has taken captive its prey. And the reader is meant to respond to those images in a certain way. And many of those images are not new to Daniel. In fact, they're really not new, certainly not new in Revelation. Those images are ones that have come from the Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, earlier on and have already been understood by the people of God. So it's not meaning to confuse, it's meaning to give an impression. They're borrowed from the Old Testament images and they're familiar. So whereas we're getting into some deep waters in the language and sort of things like that, still these are intended for our good and provide a perspective on history that's absolutely essential for the church to gain as we live our lives even today, anticipating our eventual reign with Christ in eternity. Well, let's read Daniel chapter 7 with these things in mind. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. And then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground, made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up in one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. And for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me, and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. And as I looked, this horn made war with all the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it in pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be different from the former ones and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. It's almost like a bedtime story. Read to your child with lots of vivid images. Even this one has monsters in it. This one has things which bring to mind some great and harmful things. Well, I want to give an overview of the place of this particular vision that Daniel's given and try to put that in the context of the whole book of Daniel that we have so far. Chronologically, chapter 7 begins in the first year, we're told, of King Belshazzar. In other words, he's going backwards because we've already moved past Belshazzar. We know that he was put to death during the Medo-Persians coming in, that Darius took over from him, and eventually Cyrus will, but we're going backwards now and reflecting something that happened in the time when Belshazzar, in his first year as reigning of king, that's when Daniel has this particular vision. And I want us to remember what has happened just prior to that in thinking about it. Because beginning in that first year, so Daniel's vision is taking place sometime after Nebuchadnezzar and the events that have happened already with him in chapter 4. When he had lost his mind for a time, became like that of a beast. It was out in the woods and in the fields and so on. But very specifically, this vision is given to Daniel in the year. We can date this year. It's 550 BC. At the beginning of the co-regency, remember that Belshazzar had a father who is actually the one who is recorded in secular history as the king. Nabonidus is his name. But this is where it's happening. But interestingly, the vision that he's given isn't so much about the time just of Belshazzar. It's really reflecting and has many parallels to the vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. So we see a lot of parallels in the vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar and the one that Daniel's now experiencing during this later time. Some of you will remember because you were here when we went through the book of Revelation together. And we saw in that book various visions of things. We saw that God did something interesting. He would tell the history and tell it with one particular story. In this case, it was like the seven scrolls of the seals of the scrolls. Later, he would tell the same story in different imagery with seven bowls. And then later, he would tell the imagery again with seven trumpets being told. Similarly here, God often gives different visions that speak of the same historic events. And so that's kind of what's happening here in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel, remember, had been the one who helped Nebuchadnezzar understand his dream. That dream where he saw a statue that had four sections to it. There was the head of gold, then there was the body of silver, and the torso and the remaining portions were broken down into bronze and iron and clay and so on. What you now have is Daniel getting another vision which has those four main sections, only instead of being sections of a statue, they're now being given as four beasts that arise up out of the sea. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you'll remember that there at the end was a stone that came and crushed the whole statue and broke it down. That was the kingdom of God. Well, in Daniel's vision, one like a son of man comes, who is the king of that kingdom, and he brings destruction to the beasts in the same way. So you see a parallel there between Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 here. In the interpretation given of both visions, these four sections and the four beasts are called kingdoms. They are parts of representing kingdoms with their various kings. And so there's a repeated picture given to us now. Daniel's getting another repeat of the same message with regard to what is happening in history. There's going to be these kingdoms that are coming, and they're at warfare, not only with one another, but they're specifically at warfare with the kingdom of God. They come and first war against one another. One will succeed another. One king will take over another. But then eventually, the epic conflict is really between the kingdoms of the world and this kingdom that God is bringing through his son. It's not just a message for Daniel's age then. It is a message that goes on as a part of God's kingdom living for us in a hostile world. How do we deal with that? This is how we're to view history.